question today is, what is truth? And we can talk about this a little bit because there are some different things that bring out the truth. And it's from scripture that we want to go. Going to the conversation of Pontius Pilate, Yahshua the Messiah, we read in John 18, 36 through 38, Yahshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Yahshua answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And so this is where we're at. And this question, we want to ask, what is the truth of Yahshua? The truth is, and we should back up and say that evidently Pilate didn't have the truth. But thankfully, we have the truth in the scriptures. And so we'll be going through to a number of scriptures to prove the points that will be brought out today. But the truth is that Yahshua came to recover the lost sheep of the house of Israel, a mystery unveiled at his arrival. The truth is that Yahshua is a sacrifice for all who will accept the terms for the forgiveness of sins. We no longer practice sin. The truth is that Yahshua is the living and walking word of Yahweh, setting the example for all to follow. The truth is that Yahshua is the one that was with the Father from the beginning and was also with the Father, but is not the Father, but rather is the Son, though he is the exact representation of the Father and has always been a mediator between mankind and the Father. The truth is that Yahshua is the craftsman, while Yahweh is the draftsman, and everything created was done by the Son and for the Son, interestingly enough. The truth is that Yahshua is the salvation of Yahweh, and in his name is the only name given among men in which one must be saved. The truth is that Yahshua did not come to do away with his father's laws, but to establish and magnify them, making the law honorable. The truth is that Yahshua taught repentance towards Yahweh, and that the kingdom of Yahweh is coming to rule over all. And guess whose law will be upheld throughout the entire kingdom on the earth? And this is the truth. Now, I want to just back up and go to the truth is that Yahshua came to recover the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 15:24 clearly says, in answering a person, Yahshua speaking, says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, we know that Yahshua did nothing but what he saw the Father doing, what the Father wanted of him, he did. Now, this is a mystery unveiled at his arrival. Well, Romans 25 through 26. We find it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my evangel," Paul speaking, "and the preaching of Yahshua the Messiah according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal Elohim has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience and faith." You know, a little bit more commentary on this, the mystery, is that Yahshua is the sacrifice to allow Israel to come back to the Father. That is northern Israel. The ones that were sent, dispersed, divorced by Israel, are divorced by Yahweh, but essentially, scattered throughout the world. And Yahshua, the Jews recognize this, the Messiah is for restoration, but ultimately some of the those of the northern tribes would have recognized it too. The truth is that Yahshua is a sacrifice for all who will accept the terms. What are those terms? Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? This is the terms, to serve Yahweh. And that's why Yahshua said things like, you know, why you call me good? There's no one that's good but Yahweh. You know, he always defaulted to the Father, pointed to him. In the prayer in John 17, he, you know, said he wanted the brethren to be with them, to be one in the sense of goals and purpose and, you know, outlook of life. And that comes from the Father. But the Son was in line with the Father, as we are to be in line with the Father, of the same Spirit. A sacrifice for all who will accept the terms. For the forgiveness of sins, 1 John 1:6-10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yahshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So for the forgiveness of sins is part of why Yahshua came and shed his blood. And we find that we no longer practice sin. 1 John 3:4-6. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The truth is that Yahshua is the living and walking word of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as through Elohim, we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Elohim. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of Elohim in him. And how do we do that? By not walking in sin anymore, but walking in righteousness. And how do we define righteousness? According to his word, which Yahshua defaulted to. So we're basically walking in the footsteps of the Messiah. Setting the example for all to follow. Psalm 119:133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. This is a man after Yahweh's own heart. We're to have that attitude and heart towards Yahweh as well. 1 Peter 2:21-22, setting an example for us to follow. For you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So there shouldn't be any sin in our lives and deceit in our mouths. And sometimes we suffer because of that. I asked Brother Lucas if he's talked to anyone lately about, you know, what we're doing here, why we're here. And we can ask the question, why are we here? We're here to serve Yahweh. We're here to submit to him. We're humbling ourselves before him with giving him praise and honor. This is a day he set apart from creation. So, I mean, we're telling people the truth of why we're here. And then, you know, they hear that and they think, well, that's very strange because I keep things on Sunday and I don't have to do the law, and it goes on and on. The world is in blindness and can't hear us. So Lucas said, yeah, he had some questions and he answered them. and said basically afterwards they thought he was in a cult. You know, we're suffering for this way. We're going against the grain. We're going upriver, so to speak. But that's a good thing, because where does the source of living waters come from? We're not to lean on our own understanding, but on his. And so it was brought up today, Leviticus 19, I am Yahweh. This is what you should do. No, it's not what you should do. This is what you are to do. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Over and over again, whether it's thou shalt or thou shalt not, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. You know, I am holy. You should be holy. So conceptually, we understand what the truth is. And we understand by going through some of these things what the truth of why the Messiah came and what he's all about. The truth is that Yahshua is the one that was with the Father from the beginning and was always with the Father, but is not the Father, but rather the Son, though he is the exact representation of the Father. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, he was rewarded. He was blessed. If we overcome, we'll be blessed. I mean, we're blessed now by understanding what we understand, because it's not of our own, you know, way of doing things. It's because we have had our minds open to the word. And so, he gets the glory. But Yahshua offers the same type of promise. He did this with the Laodicean assembly that he was addressing. He said, if you overcome, you know, he'll be able to sit with me on my throne. So that's pretty powerful. And as Yahshua is a high priest now, we'll be qualified to be priest under him. And has always been a mediator between mankind and the Father. John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen seen Elohim at any time. The only begotten Elohim, the King James says only begotten Son. I think that's actually more appropriate. Who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So we have Yahshua as a mediator between us, and Yahshua himself says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he understands why he came, he understands what he did, what he was doing when he spoke at these times, and we need to understand that truth as well. The truth is that Yahshua is the craftsman, while Yahweh is the draftsman. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 30. I won't read all of it, but basically Proverbs 8, 22 starts out that Yahweh possessed or created or begotten is a way of saying the underlying Hebrew word there. He begot me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. Who's this speaking of? This is actually talking about wisdom, but I think we see the relationship of the Father and the Son here. And there are other scriptures to back up what's being said here. You know, when he inscribed a circle, that's Yahweh, when Yahweh inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, the springs of the deep became fixed, and he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And everything created was done by the Son and for the Son. John 1, verses 3 through 4. And the reason I wanted to go through this is just to give evidence and the truth of why we're saying what we're saying. The truth is that Yahshua did this and has done this and is doing this. And there's scripture for all of this. So someone listening, maybe for the first time, you know, they're questioning maybe the first time I said, well, the truth is that Yahshua is the salvation of Yahweh. Well, maybe that's not such a question, but did not come to do away with his father's laws. That may be a question. Where do you find that? Well, we're going to take a look. But the truth is that Yahshua is the salvation of Yahweh, and in his name is the only name given among men in which one can be saved. And we know the Father's name is Yahweh, and that's found within the Son's name, shortened form. You know, we have a study called What is Truth? And in it, you know, we wrote that, you know, the history of how the Savior's name was changed and some other basic facts to get people to, you know, understand. And then they can search in the scriptures and find out these things for themselves. But ultimately, you know, Yahweh has to open up their minds. But we were asked about the study, and actually we're asked well, I was on the discussion, and I wrote, you know, well, you know, I believe this is true. And I presented the study. I actually happened to write it under inspiration, I believe, so, and it's basically what we teach, and so I had no qualms in presenting that. And she said, well, you know, but what do you believe? I said, well, I believe what's written here. Yeah, but what do you believe? I said, well, you know, while a lot of these studies I didn't write, I wrote this one, so it is what I believe. So, ended the conversation. Some people want to argue and, you know, maybe present some ideas that they have, and so on and so forth. You know, Yahweh knows, you know, the intentions of the heart and mind and, you know, what's going on behind the scenes. But typically you can see the attitude that's coming out with a person and where they're coming from. And as we go through, we're going to find that truth has an opposite, has a counterpart, and we find that in the world. But before that, let's continue on here. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And there's a lot of history, you know, as to how the Savior's name was changed. And we have writings on that to, you know, help explain. You know, even going into the Greek, you know, there's no SH, you know, pronunciation, so they just put an S in trying to transliterate the name. They put an S at the end, you know, because of a masculine proper noun. It's just part of the grammar. So an S got slapped on the bottom or at the end there. You know, the Y turned into an I, or was an I, you know, they didn't have a Y at that time. So you have a, you know, attempted transliteration, but it ended up, you know, they put a J, the I turned into like a cursive J, and just, you know, changes that have been made that you have to search out, you have to, you know, look at and consider and then decide, you know, is that the truth? Well, we see a number of scriptures that show that Yahshua inherited a name above all names. You know, well, what name is above all names? And, you know, if I've inherited a name, what's that name? You know, it comes back to the Father. But the truth is that Yahshua did not come to do away with his Father's laws. Matthew 5:17-18. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fill up. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. All has not been accomplished. So the law is in place. And there's many aspects of the law that are eternal and will not ever change. He came to establish and magnify them, making them honorable. Isaiah 42:21. Yahweh was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. The King James says, puts it in more of a future tense, which I think is more accurate. Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And when you go into Matthew 5 and start reading what Yahshua was saying, he's magnifying the law. The truth is that Yahshua taught repentance towards Yahweh and that the kingdom of Yahweh is coming to rule over all. Well, Matthew 3 and verse 2. John the Immerser said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17, "From that time Yahshua began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' This after Yahshua was immersed to fulfill all righteousness." And guess whose law will be upheld throughout the entire kingdom of the earth? Isaiah 2 and verse 3. "And many peoples will come," this is prophetic for what is coming for the kingdom, "many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the El of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem.'" And it seems that the people will be understanding. They will have a zeal to learn, because other prophecy says they said that, you know, they were told nothing but lies, things that were untrue, things that were worthless, like filthy rags. That day is coming. But when we talk to people today, they just think we're in a cult. We don't understand what you're doing. Well, they will understand. So be nice to them. Try to help them to understand. But don't spend a lot of time with them, you know, if they're being divisive and, you know, refusing. Then we don't need to spend a lot of time. But those of the truth will come to understand these things immediately, for the most part. But they will be few. Jeremiah 3, 14. I'll give you a break. We'll put these up on the monitor. "Return, O faithful sons, declares Yahweh, for I am a master to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Is this true? This speaks through the end of the chapter, end time prophecy for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The northern tribes dispersed throughout the world, a small flock or a remnant of Israel will be saved. Others will be allowed to be grafted in, into the olive tree. As we read in Romans 9 through 11 there. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this. It doesn't appear, though, that the numbers will be significant. One from a city, Yahweh says. With this in mind, let's look at this city. 7.5 million are in Hong Kong today. Here's a broader view of just how large this city is. Are there any believers, any Israelites there? Probably. But I can't name anyone. Probably one of the other assemblies has heard from Hong Kong, but not us. We actually heard from China, Beijing, I think. We sent that individual a Bible. But we are just not seeing the kind of numbers that I think some people expect to see. Oh, they're so small, they can't really be anything other than a little cult. Well, you know, Yahshua cares for the little flock, and he loves us. And we love him as long as we are striving to do what is right in his Father's sight, as he has done. And we're walking that path. But Yahshua himself said to strive to enter the narrow gate, because many will try and not be able to. That's found in Luke 13:24. He also says in another place, many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Hence the reason Peter in 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure. And I think, Brother John, I heard you say that earlier today at the Bible study. Yes. That's very true. Because when we look at what Yahweh is expecting for us and from us, you know, we can see his mind, you know, open to us, in areas like Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 on through the end of the chapter. You know, if a person's done bad all their life and then they come to a realization that they've been doing wrong against Yahweh and they repent and start doing right, you know, all that wrong will be forgiven. But alternatively, if a person's doing right in Yahweh's sight and then turns at the end away from doing what is right, all that righteousness will be forgotten. I mean, that's Yahweh. You want to know the mind of Yahweh, how he thinks? It's laid out for us very clearly. What else is truth? Proverbs 12 and verse 19. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. So life versus death, just like Ezekiel 17 or 18 verse 20 starts out, you know, those that sin will die. So truth-telling versus lying, we find here. Proverbs 14, verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. Again, telling the truth versus lying. Doing good versus doing evil. Truth is not easy for some to hear, but John 8, verses 45 through 47, it says, "But because I speak the truth," Yahshua speaking, "you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of Elohim hears the words of Elohim. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of Elohim." So I think he's chiding the Pharisees here. And he basically said, just like John the Immerser said, how are you going to escape the, you know, going into the fire? You know, those called of Yahweh hear the Messiah. He causes the growth. 1 John 3, verse 6, where Paul, you know, Paul is explaining that he planted, Apollos watered, or that Apollos planted and he watered. But Yahweh causes the growth. And so it's Yahweh's Spirit. Always goes back to Yahweh. He gets the glory and the honor, not us. We're kind of stumbling along here trying to get things right. But we have Yahweh's Spirit to help us. And that helps us to understand his word. So if you're wondering if you're in the way and have his Spirit helping you, well, I think it's pretty obvious when you're learning his truth and walking in his truth. Because you're being helped by the Spirit to do so. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. 2 Timothy 2:20, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Vessels of dishonor are regrettably many today. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil, talking to the Pharisees, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the evil spirit ruling the world works in the lives of the disobedient. On the other hand, the Spirit of Yahweh is truth. John 14, 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So Yahweh's Spirit, and he's equated with love, with truth, as a comforter, a helper, etc. John 14 and verse 6, Yahshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Our righteousness is filthy rags. There's no one that does righteous, not one except Yahshua. And he has provided for us. Does coming through Yahshua negate the law? Isn't he the perfect example of obedience to the law? And aren't we to follow in his footsteps as he follows Yahweh? We're to follow Yahweh and Yahshua. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand. I want to make this clear to you that there's the Father, and then there's the Son, and then there's us. Basically, a headship. You know, in a household, there's a father, you know, mother, you know, children, but it's top down. That's the how the authority works. Sometimes the children will try to get around what the father, the household, wants, but ultimately he has the last word and should have. And, you know, Yahshua being an example of what the Father does, being an exact representation, a mirror image, if you will, of his character and his nature, and of course has had the fullness and has the fullness of his Spirit and authority. John 1:14 through 18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Yahshua the Messiah. No one has seen Elohim at any time. The only begotten Elohim, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him," or the only begotten Son. So how do we understand this highlighted area here? Can it be understood as Yahshua manifesting what the law says and does for us? Can it be said that Yahshua is a better sacrifice? And through his sacrifice, we receive grace and more truth and understanding via the Spirit of Yahweh? I think so. We know the law is spiritual, as stated by Paul in Romans 7, verse 14. But we also know that the law is Yahweh's standard by which to live. To be a true worshiper today, one needs to be willing to walk in Yahweh's Spirit and his truth. And we find this in John 4, verses 23 through 24, where Yahshua is talking to the woman at the well. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So, to be a vessel of honor, you know, to be children of obedience, to submit to Yahweh through the Master. Serve him in the truth of his word. Psalm 145 and verse 18. "Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So we know that Yahweh doesn't hear sinners. Why? Because they're not walking in the truth. Here it says that Yahweh is near to those that call him that are walking in truth, that call him in truth, in other words. Repentance has the effect of changing our actions, and that's the message from the get-go, is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Psalm 119, verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." So in determining what is truth, we have to go to the Word, and we find out that the Word itself is truth. And it's true that Yahshua is the walking, living Word. He is the truth as we see in the Word, as it would be in action. And we see Yahshua in action throughout the writings. And so in when we look at verse 160 of Psalm 119, it says, "The sum of your word is truth." We find the sum of what is in Yahshua is the truth. "And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Which ones? All of them. You can't pick and choose. There is a bit of a change in the law, of course, through you know, when we change over from Levitical to Melchizedek, as far as the order goes. But in Yahshua's, being in Yahshua and having his sacrifice cover us, I mean, it does more than what the sacrifices of bulls and animals could have done and were doing before. We actually have a cleaner conscience. We have the ability to have our hearts circumcised, which is something that Yahweh wanted from the beginning. So it's not something that's even changed there. It's just something where, you know, it goes back to, you know, how is this all accomplished? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Yahshua the Messiah. That's a deep statement. It's not one that's saying that the law was done away with. It's one that's saying that we have a number of things through the Messiah. And this is why, you know, the Apostle Paul said, look, I count everything else just, you know, Messiah is what we are really in need of, because with the Messiah, we have the Spirit and we have our minds open to Yahweh's will. And that happens a bit, you know, a little differently for us in the sense of today. We are called by his Spirit and then we study to find out what his will is. Before, Yahweh told the people what his will is and they were to get it in their heart. And you can see this comparison by looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and also chapter 10. There's a parallel, but yet a difference in the sense of the outcome is still the same. Yahweh wants obedience from the heart, but how it comes down to us is done a little different today. But it still doesn't negate the fact that we're supposed to do his will. And all of his ordinances and commandments are righteous. And our truth, and our everlasting. So, Hosea 4 and verse 9. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Well, that's something we don't want to hear. Since you have forgotten the law of your Elohim, I will also forget your children. What knowledge was rejected? The law of Yahweh. Here, the generational curse is promised. By not raising a child by example and correct teachings, which is what we are to do, Proverbs 22:6, one is teaching them to hate Yahweh, essentially. And that is to the third and fourth generations, to those that hate Yahweh. Joshua 24 and verse 14, now therefore fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the idols which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. Generational curses can be broken. Serving him in sincerity and in truth, we break those curses. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. You know, we were looking at what ancient Israel did coming out of, you know, Egypt. And we're in a similar pattern, different but similar, in the sense that they were to come out, worship Yahweh from Egypt. We are coming out of symbolic Egypt. We're to worship Yahweh. And it's a little different, but it's still, you know, we're to be walking on higher ground. But many times what they did was not what Yahweh wanted. And he was merciful towards the people. He really was. Up until they started breaking the Sabbath. Interesting. You know, that's the one thing he says, hey, remember this. You know, I set this apart from creation. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am holy. You're to be holy. You're to keep the Sabbath holy. You know, what father doesn't set the example for their sons and daughters? And Yahweh, you know, yeah, bad father. But Yahweh set us a good example and, you know, expects us to follow in his way of life, which is keeping the Sabbaths and doing his will. And it wasn't just for Israel. I mean, the foreign element came out with Israel. Some of them wanted to get out of Egypt for whatever reasons. Maybe they thought, oh, you know, this Yahweh, boy, he's really working some miracles for, you know, they saw what was going on. Well, we'll be rich or whatever their reasoning was. But they were a problem for Israel. They made Israel kind of want to go back. They're the ones that kind of started all of that complaining in some respects. But it was still, you know, from their heart, they didn't have circumcised hearts. Yahweh wanted them to have circumcised hearts. But they kept defaulting to their flesh. Well, you want what we want. You know, we want to go back to the leeks and the melons. And, you know, they were looking down rather than looking up and looking forward. You know, Yahweh told Moses, why are you complaining to me? Tell them to, you know, move forward. And so they were blessed many times. But he started to get angry when he gave them his Sabbath to keep and they refused. He said, how long will you refuse to keep my Sabbath? So we can look at the world and they reject his Sabbath. They put up substitutes. Substitutes don't work. You know, we need the real day, and that is unchanged from creation. And we just look back to the Messiah's time and understand that, you know, he kept it correctly. He had problems with how the Pharisees kept the law, but he never told them that they were keeping it the wrong day. All right. Let's go into Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. And all of this, you know, we need to remember to choose life. Blessings and curses follow for those, either one way or another. But for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Master. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to Yahweh. You know, is it that we're trying? I think we are trying. I think in many respects we do very well, in some respects not so well. But we're all growing and, you know, I think, hope. You know, we want to do what is pleasing to the Father. We're striving to overcome this flesh. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, who had a lot of things right, still indicated he was dealing with his flesh. And he said, who's going to save me from this wretched man that I am? Well, just like ancient Israel, if they didn't give up, you know, they could move forward. But in many respects, they just gave up. And, you know, we are not to lose sight of what Messiah has done for us, what he's continuing to do for us, and rely on that spirit that's been given to us and granted to us. We were purchased with a price, and that price was his death. And his shed blood. But Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 clarifies that goodness, righteousness, and truth are synonymous with what is pleasing to Yahweh. Obedience to his word, expressing the weightier matters such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness, we find in Matthew 23:23. But in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, I actually got a handle on this remote this time. I had actually turned it off before. Now I see how it's kept on. So we make mistakes sometimes. We move forward and, you know, overcome. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of Elohim, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of Elohim. So Paul said he strove to maintain a clear conscience before Yahweh and men. You find this in Acts 24 and verse 16. He also believed in the law, verse 14 of Acts 24. And he walked in it and also could not be accused of breaking man's laws, Acts 25 and verse 8. You know, it's not just being obedient to the Father, being obedient to the laws of the land, as long as they don't cause us to break his laws. I mean, that gets into a problem area there. But it could not be accused of breaking man's laws besides maintaining and agreeing with Yahweh's laws, being obedient from within, he said in Romans 7 and verse 22. John 17, verse 17, Yahshua's prayer, sanctify them in the truth. He verifies the word is truth. We're not just going back and quoting, you know, some scriptures out of, you know, Psalm 119, and we're looking at Yahshua quoting scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. He quoted Psalms. He quoted the word because he recognized that Yahweh's word is truth, just as scripture says. And as he walked in it, he is truth. As we walk in it, we are truth, and we're examples to others of a living truth. And as we mature, as we put on Messiah, we're maturing in him. Essentially, we're allowing him to, live his life through us by being obedient to the Father. While most of nominal Christianity takes the position of the Messiah came to do it all so that we don't have to, it's just counter to what Yahshua's own words say. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. What did they search to find the truth? Where was truth found? And, you know, people have this idea that, you know, well, with the Messiah, just listen to the Messiah. No, you go to the Word. What does the Word say? If the Messiah was out of line with the Word, there's a problem. Because the Messiah came to do the will of the Father and to live a sinless life as an example for us. Even the Apostle Paul said, look, follow me as I follow the Messiah. And it goes in that step up to the Father, you know, with that headship being brought out as he did. So the Apostle Paul taught how an assembly should be, an assembly of, you know, gathered believers, and how we should be acting towards one another, and how we should deal with outsiders, and what the rules are. And basically it goes back to Yahweh's word. 1 Timothy 3:15. In case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of Elohim, which is the assembly of the living Elohim, the pillar and support of the truth. So instead of saying Yahshua did it all and so we don't have to, or stating the law no longer has to be done, we find Paul telling Timothy and also Titus, and the rest in the assemblies, that we are to walk in the scriptural teachings of Yahweh's truth. This is truth. 1 Timothy 1:3. Let's take a look at these. In the highlighted areas specifically, we'll go through these rather quickly. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And there are strange doctrines out there right now. Doctrines, I believe, quite frankly, are doctrines of demons and misleading spirits. You know, we have the truth, and then you have lies. You have good, and you have evil. You have darkness, and you have light. We're here to strive to do the truth, to live the truth, tell the truth, and to live in light, not darkness, and to be good, not evil. 1 Timothy 4:6, in the assembly, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Messiah Yahshua, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. What doctrine has he been following? 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And again, we have to remind people, they didn't have the New Testament in New Testament times. They had what is referred to as the Old Testament, but it was also referred to as the Tanakh, the law, the prophets, the writings. These things are for us to live by. And we can discern what the truth is. And we can tell if the Messiah is a liar or not, or if people are lying or not, and what kind of spirit they're presenting or not. The false Messiah, the spirit of the false Messiah is already out in the world. And we're getting a substitute Messiah being presented by people who are not discerning the truth of the word and are living in a lie. And they're vessels of dishonor at this point, children of disobedience, saying the Son came to do away with his Father's laws. What ridiculous statements those are. To say that his Father, you know, we're going to do something different now. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do what Yahweh has wanted from the beginning. To serve him with all of our heart, mind, strength, and being. First and foremost. And to serve others as we, you know, are to love one another. 5, verse 20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. So if we have someone, for example, that, you know, well, can you help me with my lease over here? It's for the year, it's only $1,000, but then you find out it's $500, that's stealing. And so, you know, we're given the instruction to rebuke. Timothy was given this instruction. Leadership is given this instruction so that people will stop sinning, be fearful of sinning. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I thank Yahweh, or thank Elohim, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. How did the forefathers? What did Abram do? Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 5. He kept Yahweh's statutes, commandments, ordinances, and he was considered faithful because of that. When we read Hebrews 3, towards the end there, I mean, it explains disobedient Israel, you know, coming out and not believing and having an unbelieving heart and living in, you know, sinning. That's not where we're to be. They tested Yahweh and they fell in the wilderness. We're in this type of wilderness. We're looking for a future coming kingdom. And we're not to be complainers, but praisers of Yahweh. And obedient, just as our forefathers were in some cases, Genesis 26, verse 5. You know, I'm pretty sure that's why Yahweh worked with Abraham, because he knew Abraham would teach his children and his children's children the law and the commandments and the statutes. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to Elohim as a workman who does not need to be shamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Again, what is that word? What did they have? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of Elohim may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How is this being missed? How is it that people do not understand what this is saying? It's because they are under the deception. Scripture says in Revelation that the devil deceives the whole world. It doesn't say part of it. It says the whole world. The whole world is under the deception of Satan. Now, it doesn't mean everyone is out to, you know, kill everyone and do exactly what Satan is, you know, up to, but there's two spirits in the world, and one is light and one is darkness. One can appear as light, but is darkness when it's against Yahweh's word. So essentially, unless it matches with Yahweh's word, we can consider it something else, not good. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 3. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Is it happening? We're witnesses to these things. Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Again, what was the teaching? So that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Simple. It's not hard to find the truth if you go to the source. Titus 2 and verse 1. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Who defines what good deeds are? Have to go to the word. Have to go to the source. And some things become second nature to us, and they should. Through the practice of the word, we become better at, you know, walking in it. But the Spirit helps us, and it's been granted for that purpose. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Subject to rulers, authorities, obedience. You know, one thing that's brought out when Yahweh says, you know, this you do, I am Yahweh Elohim. And then you hear someone say, oh, that old Mosaic law. It didn't come from Moses. I mean, it did in the sense, but ultimately it came from Yahweh, the source. And that word was presented by the Spirit, under inspiration, and directly through the mediator between us and the Father, and that goes back to the preexistence of Yahshua. Romans 15 and verse 4, getting closer to the end here. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope in the scriptures? That's what it says. They speak of Yahshua, and they also tell us how to live in the truth, a truth that Yahshua upheld that is found also in the saints of Yahweh. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of Elohim and their faith in Yahshua. What is truth? This is truth, and it's the opposite of lies. And the reason we go over this again and again, because this is not new, I'm not telling you anything new, really. I mean, maybe there's some new some insight maybe you haven't heard before, but ultimately, we're just repeating what has been presented from the beginning. And it goes back to what, you know, John the Immerser was saying, which we say as well, you know, that, you know, we're to repent, you know, get right with Yahweh, and, you know, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Things are going to be changing. The whole world is going to submit to the Father. But that spirit, that Eliyah spirit, my El is Yah, is with us today. It started, I think, ultimately with, you know, Yahweh's word going forth, but, you know, John the Immerser, Yahshua said the same thing, told the disciples to teach the same thing, go forth, teach repentance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we're teaching people the same thing, to repent. Why? Because they're not living in the truth. What is truth? It's Yahweh's word. People are neglecting it for the most part. But as we saw in the city, very visual lesson for us, one from a city, even a city from, you know, that has 7.5 million people in it, yes, even a city that has 7.5 million people, one, and it's Yahweh's choice, you know, to call one from a city. Amazing. But this is where we find ourselves. So don't be surprised that there's not a lot of people listening to us. Even though we're sharing, it'll still be a witness for them of the truth. And on the day of visitation, they'll be able to praise Yahweh for what they see in us. I hope they'll praise Yahweh for what they see in us. I hope that our actions are living evidence that we're following the truth. Because the truth of Yahweh's word is for our own good. It's to help us to have the fruits of the Spirit, ultimately, you know, to do those things which are good. Self-control, having love, and, you know, walking in a way that is contrary to the way the world is walking as disobedient children. So what is truth? Yahweh's word is truth. Hallelujah.